Okay, we continue. Brachas. Yoram Abeis. We were talking about if a tzaddik wants to benefit from other people, he can do that like the Navi Elisha did, or he could refuse to do it like Shmuel refused to receive benefits from others. So it's all part of a broader topic. But we're talking about how the Shunammite woman told her husband, we should find an area to take care of at our house to provide lodging for Elisha. And that was part of a broader topic. So with that in mind, it's about smack in the middle, bit more than halfway through. Okay, we're on the third wide line right at the end. So now we're going back to the Shunammite woman. Vatomer el Isha, and she spoke to her husband. Hineno yadati, behold, now I know. Ki ish Elokim kadoshu, for this man is a holy man of God who comes by us regularly. Now, and therefore she said that also we should make some lodgings for him. So now the question is, how did she know that he was a holy guy? She said, I know he's a holy guy. How could she know he's a holy guy? And the husband doesn't know he's a holy guy. Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Chanina, Rabbi Yossi, son of Chanina says, Mikan, from here we learn, Shaisha Makeres Be'orchi Me'iyosir Mina'ish. A woman recognizes the qualities in her guests more than a husband does. Because it was the woman who had informed the husband that Lucia was holy. Okay, woman is more attentive to think that goes on in the house, because that's what her job is. Okay, Marsha attributes this greater discernment to the fact that woman generally spends more time in the house. She therefore comes to know the guest better than does her husband. But it's much more than that. It's the Bina Yesera, the extra Bina that the woman has, who could see beneath the surface. So she just sees more than how much food the guest eats. She's more about it. So let's see. So how did she figure this one out? Kadosh, so she says he's a holy man. So Gemara says, Mino Yoda, how did she know? Rav and Shmuel, again, Rav and Shmuel have another debate exactly what happened over here. Chadomer 1 says, Shalo Rosa Zvuv Over Al Shulchano. Because she saw whenever he would sit to eat or whatever, no flies would pass upon his table. Okay, in other words, fly is a tummy creature. It kept its distance from Elisha. So that was proof that he was a holy man. You have to remember, and we'll talk more about this on Purim morning, for those who stay for the class after Megillah reading, that a holy man's act of eating is comparable to burning a sacrifice on the altar. Okay, that's what your table is like the altar. And the Gemara says that no fly ever passed by the Beis HaMikdash, the slaughtering area. Now, you know, if you've ever been to a Schlachthaus, if you've been to a place where they slaughter animals, there's millions of flies there. There's blood and refuse and all kinds of stuff there. So now in the Beis HaMikdash, not a fly with all those korbanos because it was so holy. So the woman realized there were no flies at Elisha's table, means he's a holy man. His table's like the Shulchan in the Beis HaMikdash. So that's one way of understanding he was a holy man. V'chad, the other opinion says, Sodin shel pishtan itziope. So she spread a linen sheet upon his bed, and when she had to change the sheets, Florosa carry love, she never saw a trace of a seminal omission, meaning that was proof of the purity of his mind. Okay, he didn't have any accidents at night or anything like that. So he didn't have those kinds of thoughts that could lead to that. So here again we see, holiness can be gauged by one's behavior in sexual matters and matters pertaining to eating. So for this reason, Torah juxtaposes its section concerning illicit sexual relationships with its injunction command Jewish nation to be holy, and that it closes a segment dealing with impermissible foods with the words, for you are a holy nation. So you see, your eating and your intimacy has a lot to do with your holiness. So therefore, you could see that he was a holy man from that. Now, she said, Kadosh who? He is a holy man. So now the Gemara analyzes that next word. Kadosh who? He is holy. Amar Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Chanina, this is when he learns, Hu Kadosh, he was holy to the exclusion of Umeshor Soena Kodesh. But his servant Gehazi was not holy. Now, again, if you look carefully, it says, Hineinu Yadati ki Ish Elokim Kadosh Over Aleinu Tamid. Right? She says, behold, I know this is, it could have said that. It could have said, Ki Ish Elokim, a holy man is passing by us. Why does she say, Ki Ish Elokim, who? Okay, why does he have to say the who? Kadosh who? Kadosh who? For he is a God man. Who? Him. It says right, Ki Ish Elokim. Ish Elokim means a godly man. For a godly man, a holy godly man, passes before us. That would be a simple reading. Why do you add Ki Ish Elokim Kadosh who? That he is very extraneous. She's implying that only he was holy, but Elisha, his servant, was not. Now, how is that? Again, she can discriminate her guests very well. And I guess Gehazi hung around Elisha because he was a student. How do we know this? Shenamar, because again, there's another pasuk regarding a later encounter that Elisha's servant has with this woman, although she didn't experience it yet, but she can already tell he wasn't 100% up to snuff. Because later on it says, Vayigash Gehazi Lohatfa, and Gehazi approached Lohatfa to push her. How did he push her? Sha'achsa bahod yafya. He grabbed her by the glory of her beauty, meaning he grabbed her by her breasts. So he wasn't such a holy man. Now, how do you get this? Well, look at the word. The word hodfa is a combination of hod, which is glory, yafya, her beauty. So it said, so he grabbed her, he pushed her by her beauty. So, obviously, Rabbi Yossi rejects the verse's simple meaning, to push her, because Elisha's subsequent command was, harpelo, let her go. Now, why would he have to say, let her go? So, obviously, he didn't just push her, if he had to let her go. It must be he seized her. So, he seized her inappropriately. You can see Gehazi was a really was not such a good servant. His end was not a very good ending for him. Okay, more talk about this woman's understanding her guests. Now, the second part of the pasuk, what does she say? He's a holy man. Over aleinu tamid. He passes regularly amongst us. Amar Yosef Rechidim Hashem Rulos Ver Yaakov, he says, Kol hama'arech talmud chacham besoch beiso. Anyone who hosts a Torah scholar in their house, u'ma'an heyu menachasov, and gives him benefit from his belongings, the Torah considered it ki'ilu makriv to meet him. It's as if you brought the daily offering. Okay? What does it mean, tamid? It means something that's done consistently. So, what's the connection over here? She says, over aleinu tamid. He passes by us tamid, constantly, on a regular basis. So that's the comparison to the korban tamid. Now, so the question is, tamid is like every day, but Elisha didn't visit the woman's house at scheduled times, so lodged there whenever he happened to be in Shunem. So therefore, how could she say he's constantly coming? Why is she saying he constantly comes? Must be he's trying to tell something, a connection about the korban tamid. Now, why is it that the act of feeding a holy man is comparable to offering of sacrifice on the holy altar? Because one who is holy eats only for the sake of heaven, as we already said before. So he didn't have any flies at his table. He has a holy table. So therefore, Gemara says as well, we'll learn at the end of the Masechta, that someone partakes of a meal with a Torah scholar is considered to have benefited from the radiance of the divine presence. Further comparison between one's table and the altar is made in Chagiga, where it's stated that one's table, like the altar, atones for one's sins, since it's used for feeding guests. So when you host a Torah scholar, even if it's not on a regular basis, like you brought the Korban Tamid, which is the offerings on the Beis HaMikdash. Okay. Another statement of Rav Yossi Bar Chanina. Ve'amar Rav Yossi Bar Chanina Mishum Rav Eliezer Ben Yaakov. When you're davening, Al Yamud Adam B'Makom Gavav Ispal. First, you should not stand in a high place and pray. El B'Makom Namachil. He should stand in a low place and pray. How do we know this? One of the famous Tehillim of David HaMelech, Shenemar, Kuflamit, it says, Shir HaMalos, a song of ascents. Mimama Kim Karasi Hashem. From the depths I call out to you for Hashem. Now, Tanya Nami Yahu, we have a price that supports this idea. L'yamad Adam Lo Al Gabi Kis, a person should not stand, whether it's on a chair, Vlogavi Shrafraf, or on a stool, Vlomamakam Gavo, or in a high place, Vispal and Davin. Ella Bamakam Namuk Vispal, but rather in a low place, he should Davin. Why? Lefisha Ein Gavhus Lithamakam. There's no place for arrogance before Hashem. What's a high place defined as? Something that's at least three tefachim higher than the ground or surrounding ground. So if you daven at that kind of a high place, that's arrogance. However, it's fenced in, and it's 4x4 area, then it's its own domain. So for example, there are some shuls, let's say the center bima is raised. I believe in the bayit it's raised. Right? But that area is fenced in. And the question is it 4x4 cubits? And it's about 6 feet. I haven't been there in a while.
4 cubits is 6
feet. 6x6? It's a square. So that makes it a distinct area. So then it's not considered an elevated area because it's its own domain. Okay, and it's fenced in too, right? There's a little thing around that.
That's exactly the problem, because I mean, David says a lot of things, and is it automatically that someone's on a dais is self-important?
Yeah, right? A dais is meant for that, right? So therefore, you shouldn't be on a platform per se, right? Now, there's other issues as well that you might be afraid you're going to fall off, right? So you're not going to be able to concentrate so much. So therefore, that there's a number of answers. But that's what they're saying. Shenemar, the pasuk says, Mimamakim, from the depths, Karasi Hashem, I call out from you. Now, in the simple meaning, it refers to a person's calling out to God from the depths of his troubles. However, it is expounded to teach that one may not pray in a high place. The Vilagon states the verse's use of plural depths. Why can't it say I pray from the depth? What's depths? Plural. So there's two depths, two lessons, from a low place and from a place of humility. And then after that it says Uksiv, and it says as well Tfilo le'oni kiatov, and the prayer is for the poor one when he wraps himself in his pain. So you're supposed to pray in a humble fashion. Okay, another teaching from Rabbi Yossi Bar Chanina, the name of Rabbi Elazar ben Yaakov. Hamispala, what a person says, the Amida Tzorach Shechav Nisraglov, he has to have his feet together.
You're strict on that.
What?
You're strict on that. I always see you doing the...
You got to keep the feet together, like a malach. Shenemar, as it says, Veraglehem Regel Yeshara. It talks about the angels, whatever the metaphor is. Their legs are a straight leg, side by side. It looks as if it's one leg. The Rashba explains this rule and a similar regarding the clasping of one's hands during prayer. In the following, a successful prayer requires one to recognize that no one but God can provide for him with his needs. As a symbol of this recognition, one puts his hands and feet together as if they are bound, to show that one is entirely helpless without the aid of Hashem. It means I can't move forward without Hashem.
So when they say legs together, is that referring specifically to Shemona Esrei?
Mm-hmm.
Not
the Amida and Kedusha, right. Kaddish.
Right. So what hands is there? You have to be touched. You have to be touching because you're holding. Yeah,
put your hands together. All right, that one. You know, that we're not as particular about because sometimes you have to hold a sitter and things like that. But if you don't have a sitter, you're not looking at a sitter, then it should be that way. But now you have to turn the page. I mean, it doesn't quite work out. But the legs, it certainly works. So that's the idea of being like an angel. Amar Rav Yitzchak, Amar Rav Yochanan, Amar Yosef, Rechani, Mishim, Rav Loz, Ben Azariah, another pasuk, it says, Maidizi, what does it mean when it says, Lo soch lo adam, you may not eat upon the blood. So what does that mean? You may not eat upon the blood. It doesn't say you cannot eat blood, so you don't eat upon the blood. So they say a number of interpretations. Losoch lukodim shispal dimchem. You should not eat before you pray for your blood. In other words, when you daven Hashem, you're praying for your well-being. So don't eat before you have prayed. Right? Now, here's the point. If it would have said you may not eat blood, it would be taken as no more than prayer against blood. But it says upon the blood, therefore it's open for various interpretations. Now, the reason the Gemara terms prayer praying upon your blood is because the sole purpose of man's existence is to serve God and to praise Him. One's life is therefore dependent on fulfillment of the duty through prayer. Okay? Another point about eating before davening. Ikadamri, I would say, Amr Yitzchak, Amr Yochan, Amr Yosi, Amr Chadin, Meshum, Amr Loz, Van Yaakov, he said the following. Kolo Eichov, Eshoy, anybody who eats and drinks, Va'achar Kach, Mispal, then he davens. All of a sudden, the pasuk refers to such a guy as V'O.C. and myself, Hashem. He's saying, "Hishlachti achri gavech." You've cast behind your body. Al tikra gavecha. Don't read it merely as your body. Ela geyecha, but your arrogance. So it means if you have to satisfy your appetite before you take care of your responsibility to talk to Hashem, it means you're much more important. Also, one who's very satisfied can turn arrogant and forget about Hashem. So you eat and drink before davening. It shows an arrogance that you don't think you depend on Hashem. Now, of course, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, finish it off, Hashem says, "Ah, la'achash nisgah zeh kibul abach Hashem." After this guy has exalted himself by taking care of his own appetite, then he accepts the kingship of heaven. So he's worried about himself more than about his responsibility. Now again, this is not excluding a person who's unwell, a person who the doctor says he has to eat when he starts the day. Certain people have certain medical conditions they have to eat. So that's 100% allowed. Or let's say a person's really tired and needs a coffee to wake himself up in the morning. Okay, or in other words, you're very tired. So you're not going to daven with kavod. So you need to have, you're not taking the coffee because you want to luxuriate yourself. You want to be able to be awake, right? Or it's a really freezing cold. Remember, in the olden days, they didn't have such amazing heat in their Bate Medrash. The guy feels he needs a little. But it has to be limited, very limited, unless it's those two reasons. But under normal circumstances, you know, let's say on a Shabbos morning, you know, you don't eat breakfast before you go to shul. You don't eat breakfast. That's why we have the early Kiddush. Because once you've davened Shacharis, you said Shema, and you davened Shacharis, okay, now you've prayed to God. Musaf, that's an additional prayer. You can daven Musaf is not interconnected with Shacharis. It's a separate prayer. So once you've davened Shacharis, you could eat. That's not a problem.
So could you explain, I never understood this exactly, why you can eat before a weekday fast, like, you know, when it's...
You only can eat if it's before 7, it's,
that's
you
right.
Finish before,
mm-hmm.
Because that's then right, it's not the time for davening.
Right.
It's not... I can't daven now if I wanted to.
Right.
And I guess certain people feel if they're going to fast the whole day, they're going to be too weak. They won't be able to serve God properly during the day. I never subscribe to that. I mean, I don't really feel it helps, but some people swear by it.
A glass of milk considered eating?
But it's, well, again, if it's before the time you can daven, it's not davening time. The idea being, if it's time to daven, once the time to daven begins, so what are you eating for? To daven. But it's way too early to daven, so what are you supposed to be doing? Can't daven anyway. So it's not like I'm eating before I'm davening. I can't daven anyway either. That's why the certain halachas, even throughout the day, even in the afternoon, you know, you don't have a huge meal right before you're supposed to daven mincha or something like that. But here it's clear, if it's before the time you can daven, then you can't daven anyway, so it's not going to make a difference. Okay, we ended that little bit of Agadata. Now we just got 5-6 more lines to get to the next Mishnah, which is referring back to a different halach of our Mishnah. Remember, we started off this whole discussion of the second Mishnah about the morning Kriyashma, and to what time can you say the morning Kriyashma? So we go back to Rabbi Yeshua's opinion. Rabbi Yeshua Mar Ad Gimel Shos. Rabbi Lozer said, Rabbi Eliezer says, you could say, you say the Shema until sunrise. That's it. But Rabbi Yeshua says you have until 3 hours, the end of the third hour of the day. And what's the law? Amr Yeshua, Amr Shmuel. Rabbi Yehuda, the name of Shmuel, says, Halacha ke Rabbi Yeshua. We rule like Rabbi Yeshua. You have until the third hour, the end of the third halachic hour of the day to say the Shema. This week, it's around 9:40 or so, and it's moving. Next week, after Sunday night, Saturday night, it'll be 10:36, because you got that extra hour. So you have until that time. Now, the Mishnah then said, Hakore Mikan Lechem, who reads the Shema after that time, lo hifsi. He doesn't lose any reward, but it's like he reads from the Torah. Again, we said at that time, you don't get credit for saying the Shema at its proper time, but if you're reading the Shema, it's no worse than studying Torah. Nothing worse than reading Torah. So now, the Gemara now continues on that. Okay, so let's say it's past the third hour of the day. It's the fourth hour of the day. I can say Shema. What about the blessings before and after the Shema? So Amar Rav Chisdavar Arukva Ubelvad, however, Shelo Yomar Yotzer Or. You cannot pronounce the bracha before the Shema, the long bracha after Baruch Hu, of Yotzer Or. Because if why is that? For if he does so, he will lose reward, as he will have pronounced the blessing in vain. He holds that the Shema and its accompanying surrounded brachas go together. Okay? According to Rav Chisda, you can't make any of the brachas. These are brachas that are relating to the Shema. It gives a fullness to the Shema. That's why it's surrounded by brachas. Right? So if it's too late to say the Shema as the mitzvah of accepting the yoke of God, says Rav Chisda, it's too late to make the brachas on it. Let's give it something that's analogous to that. Let's say it's not the Seder night. Mm-hmm. It's the third night of Chana, the third night of Pesach. Mm-hmm. Okay? You take the matzah out. Let's say this year, Pesach's going to be Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. This year. Okay, Wednesday night you took the matzah, in the middle of Seder, you made the blessing, al achilas matzah. Right? Thursday night you make the bracha, al achilas matzah. What if you make that bracha on Friday night before you eat the matzah? You've said God's name in vain. There's no mitzvah of eating matzah on Chol HaMoed in terms of the special mitzvah of eating matzah. You make a bracha motzi lechem min haaretz. You don't make al achilas matzah. Why not? I made it last night. Well, this is not the time for it. So the same thing, you don't make the bracha on the Shema, it's not the time to say the Shema anymore. According to this opinion, now we're going to see this is debated, but according to Rav Chisda, that the blessings are intertwined with the Shema. So if it's too late to say the Shema, it's too late to say the brachas. You could say the Shema as reading from the Torah,
right,
but you don't make brachas on reading from the Torah, the bracha of Yotzer Or, for reading from the Torah. That's according to this opinion. So, we don't hold like this. Don't get nervous about it.
No, but I'm just curious. So according to his opinion, it's okay to say the Shema after, but without the...
I don't like the word you're saying, okay.
Well,
okay is kind of misleading. Okay means it's, if you say it, it's all right.
All right, yeah.
But you have, again, clearly you have not fulfilled the mitzvah of saying Shema in the morning.
Right.
There's a mitzvah to say the Shema in the morning.
Yeah.
You have not fulfilled it, according to him.
Right.
And also, you cannot say any brachas on that.
Right.
If you do read it, you're like reading from the Torah.
Yeah. So if you do read it, you have to leave out the blessings.
According to him.
That's not right.
Now, let's see. I'm going to ask some other questions. We don't hold like that. We hold, you can say the Shema, and you don't get credit for saying the Shema on time. You get credit for saying the Shema late. Which is like getting a 51 on your test. You're not getting into Harvard, but you passed.
Should you be so lucky?
You could work for a schlepper organization, right? So, so the Gemara asks a different question on that, but we don't rule like this. Mesave, the Gemara asks of him from a Bryce, HaKoyre Mikavlech, what did the Mishnah say? Anybody who reads after this time, lo hivsid, he hasn't lost, meaning he doesn't lose all heavenly reward, because he's ka'adam shu kore batorah. He's like a person who reads from the Torah. But that's all it says. That's all the Mishnah says, implying aval. One second, is this a brisa? One second. Yeah, it's a brisa. We had a Mishnah. Our Mishnah said, according to Kamala, but the brisa says more than our Mishnah. The brisa now says, aval mavarech ushtayim lefonev achas acharev. But you do make the brachas. Our Mishnah just said the one line. Anybody who reads after this, well, you don't lose. It's like reading from the Torah. The Brisa said the same thing. But the Brisa adds, but you still can make the brachas before and afterwards. So we see they're not connected one with the other. So the Brisa rules that even if one recites Shema too late to fulfill the obligation, nonetheless may recite these blessings. For those established that these blessings be recited along the Shema, their recitation does not depend upon recitation of the Shema. So that's the machlokas. Are the brachas contingent upon it or not? Rav Chisda said they are, because to a certain degree they do bring a richer fulfillment of the accepting the yoke of heaven. But on the other hand, they are very nice brachas in and of themselves. You're describing how Hashem is constantly renewing the creation. You're talking about God's love for us by giving the Torah and things like that. And therefore, the Gemara now says, based on that brisa, Chufta Rav Chisda, this is a refutation of Rav Chisda, who says you can't say the blessings, and they make it sure, Tiyufta, it's indeed a refutation. So therefore, the halacha is, yes, you may say the blessings of the Shema after the third hour. Okay, so again, it's not optimal. It's not optimal, but you could. Ikad Amri, the Gemara presents a different version of Rav Chisda's view. Second version of Rav Chisda. Amr Chisda Rav Ukva, Milo Hivsi. What does it mean? He does not lose. When it says he does not lose, Shalom Hivsi Brachas. You did not lose the blessings. So Rav Chisda is now saying the opposite. I mean, you didn't lose, meaning you didn't lose the blessings. And then that price is not a contradiction, but a support. And Tanya Namehach, we have a price that would prove it then. Hakar Mikan Ve'elech Lo Hifsid. Person who reads after the third hour doesn't lose. It's what? Kadam Shikar Batara, like a person who reads from the Torah. Avol Mevorach Shaykh Vanav Shaykh Arab. But you can't make two, the brachas before and the brachar after. Okay. So therefore, either way, that's the halacha. Now, interesting, there is some question, however, regarding the latest time these blessings can be recited. Some make recitation of these blessings contingent upon morning prayers. The Amidah. So what's the latest time to say Amidah? We haven't learned it yet in this Masechta, but we know it's the end of the fourth hour. And once you're finished the fourth hour, that's the time you're supposed to do that. But it's Machlokas. It's until the end of the fourth hour crater of Yehuda, and until noon, according to Tanakhama. Thus, Rav Haigon holds that these blessings are recited until the end of the fourth hour, while Rav Yitzchak permits the recitation until noon. So that becomes the next layer of machlokes. Well, the Rambam says you can say these prophets all day. We rule that if you, let's say you're not well, or for whatever reason, that you may say everything until chatzos, until noon. So if you, for whatever reason, forgot to daven, or you were not well in the morning, or whatever, again, to say the Shema on time, it's got to be the end of the third hour. To say the Amidah on time, it's got to be the end of the fourth hour. That you really have to adhere to. If you didn't, you can say everything until noon. And that's the way we rule. One more line till we get to the Mishnah. Amar Rav Mani. Rav Mani says, Godel HaKairis Kriya Shema Bainasa Yais. It's greater to say Shema in the proper time than even studying Torah. How do you see this? Because let's see what the Mishnah said. Miriktoni, the Mishnah says, HaKairis Nikan Ve'chayisit. If you say the Shema later than the time, you don't lose. And we're saying it's Ka'odam HaKairis Batara. It's like a person who reads from the Torah. which would imply, what if I read it earlier on time? It's better than reading from the Torah. Mechlal, which would imply, declared by Nosod, if when you read it on time, it's better. When I read it later, it's like reading from the Torah. But obviously, when I'm reading earlier, it's better. Then that, we go up to the Mishnah. Tomorrow we'll start the Mishnah. The big machlokas, beisol beishamai. What position should a person be in when he says the nighttime and morning Shema? Perfect place to start.